This week on Potlatch, the first of two programs with an interview of Brenda Itta of Farrell. Brenda Itta discussed her reasons for leaving the legislature in 1976 after one term in the state house.
First of all, I'd like to say to you and to also the listeners that it was a real honor for me to represent the people in the Barrow and the Kotzebue area, the Eskimos. And I represented about 14 villages, and it was a great honor for me to do it, and also a very heavy responsibility. And because it was so heavy for me as an individual being responsible for thousands and thousands of people, you know, I took it very seriously. And as a person by myself, I found it very boggling to my mind to be answerable, you know, for them. The reason why I chose not to run again, although it would have been very easy for me to do so, was because I believe that my life has been planned for me already, and I felt that it was time for me to resign and go into something else that I've wanted to do personally for some time. And I was replaced by a very responsible young man by the name of Leo Schaefer from Kotzebue. And so far I hear nothing but good reports from him about him.
What about the political process, Brenda? You've gone through it now. Does it work?
The political process. See, I was never really interested in what is called politics. Would you believe that? Although I've been in politics for about 12 years. It all started in Washington, D.C., when I worked for the former Senator Ernest Greening. And, you know, it was really weird, kind of weird the way I got into it, because my main reason for being in government, people call it politics, I've always been affiliated with people with political backgrounds. I was there mainly to see if there were ways in which I could help the people in my area through the government process. See, and for those reasons I have been in politics. I see government, federal and state governments, and the programs that they offer to be able, you know, to be helpful to the way of life up here. That's why I've been in politics, and I feel that they have, the process itself has been helpful, although there's a lot of bureaucracy and a lot of duplication and a lot of people that we have to encounter, you know, to try to get things done. It takes a long time. So we have to be very, very patient in being involved in politics.
What kinds of, how do you design a program to help those who need the help, who need the kinds of help that they couldn't get themselves?
Well, I think it all starts right here in the home. See, we're always accusing government of, and putting it in a general way, that government does not serve the people as it should. And there are both sides to it. I think it's true. But on the other hand, I believe every taxpayer has a responsibility. And right here in my own hometown, how I functioned as a legislator was to, you know, go to local meetings here, and to the best of my ability, based on the meetings and the needs in my own hometown and in my own district, 21 at the time, I established priorities along with the people that I served. And I brought these priorities into the state legislature. And see, that's how I was able to see government, state government, be of help in a meaningful way to the people that she serves.
Aren't there sometimes some instances when I'm trying to think of some instances. Let me give something. Well, let's take welfare, which seems to be a big problem here. We know from I know from experience of some agencies that deal with foreigners who come to the United States, one of the first things the agency does to the individual is explain to the individual where they can go for welfare. And so after a while, one gets to believe that people are telling them that they are entitled to welfare, that they are entitled to something for nothing, and that it is theirs. And it seems to encourage people's not working, people's not achieving. And we find conservatives who get very angry at this, saying that the conservatives are being exploited. They're being made to pay for something that they need not pay for. Mm-hmm. And we find the liberals saying, on the other hand, that the process is robbing the individual of what the individual needs to feel good about himself or herself, namely to work and support and feel worthy mm-hmm. of achieving. Mm-hmm. Is there some kind of a key where we can evaluate government services or we can evaluate the conditions under which government services ought to be given and when they ought not to be given?
Yeah, I know when I served in the Alaska State Legislature, I was privileged to be a member of the Finance Committee, and our Finance Committee had 9 members. And as a committee, we faced that very issue that you're talking about right now about, reevaluating the system that we've been having for many years. We were very disturbed that people in various departments were, very nonchalant about their jobs, not really caring, if the money that they're handing out will really rob the person of their integrity and discourage them to be on their own, and all the things that are very intricate to form a person. And it's a real hard, real tough question, and it couldn't be solved in 2 years when I was there, but I'm really glad that this is out in the surface. At least we're asking some questions, to see if the way that we've been going the past 10 years is really the way that we should continue to go. They're very hard questions, very hard issues, and I think the people that the government serves need to be aware of these things and to, contribute somehow to reprioritizing or reevaluating some of our programs. So I'm personally very disturbed. See, welfare originally, I think its original intent is very good. It's always good to help people who are in need. I think every tribe from every nation has some means and has had some means before government really came into to be a big business. Before government became a big business, the people, no matter where they are, no matter which tribe or what country they're from, they always had some means of welfare. Welfare to me means that we should help out those in need. I think it's good, especially here in America. Our Constitution is a very good Constitution, and it leaves a lot of room for everyone to be served, especially the ones who are needy, the ones who are equal justice for all. And our government is supposed to abide under that Constitution. Welfare, at least, is supposed to function under that. And somehow we've gotten away from that. I think we need to go back to the basics under which this country was formed.
Do you find are you able to integrate the ideals of the United States Constitution and indeed the way it works with your background as a person born in living in the mm-hmm. northernmost community, a predominantly Eskimo community, and mm-hmm. and coming from a different mm-hmm. ethnic background?
It's been very hard for me to say that America exercises justice to the minorities throughout the United States. I think that our government has a long ways to go in exercising justice for all. But at the same time, if I participate in the rights that I have learned what our rights are, what my rights are as a citizen, and they're good rights. I exercise them, and it's good. For the first time in my whole life, I'm able to say that I'm an American without crying or without any bitterness, because I have made it a personal point on my part to forgive, see, to forgive America for the wrong that they've done to me and to the people that I have served. The issue that I'd like to expose is in education, for example. I had felt for some time that the state was very neglectful in serving her citizens, the Eskimos, the Indians, and the Aleuts, with high schools. See, all these years, a majority of us had to be sent away from villages, which broke up the family unit, and we had to travel thousands of miles to attain a high school education. And I was very bitter about that for some time, until recently, you know, the state and the federal government, Bureau of Indian Affairs, has made steps to solve that problem by passing bonds, you know, in the millions to construct high schools. So since, you know, I think the government is heading in a very good direction right now in providing education. I think where the problem seems to be right now is the curriculum, that the curriculum that the school has be changed to, you know, conform to the environment and conform to the way of life up here. So I think there has been some good steps made toward, you know, bettering some of the wrongs that our government has done.
Don't.
how do you see the missionaries who brought Christianity up here to Barrow?
Well, I've been doing a lot of personal studies myself on the Word of God and what it really says. See, because I have heard various things, you know, from missionaries of the past and even our present churches right now. And the Word of God says one thing to me, and that is love. God loves people. He created all nations, all tribes, all tongues. Tongues really blew my mind because, you know, the Bureau of Indian Affairs has prohibited us from talking our languages. But when I found out that God himself created the language that we may speak and communicate with each other, I was just really glad to hear that. And throughout the Bible, it talks a lot about love. And I think this should be the main goal of various churches. Just as a personal knowledge to the audience, I did discover the reality of Jesus Christ in my own life 3 years ago. And how it happened, just briefly, was I was searching 3 years ago for an answer to solve the problems of our people. And nothing against state and federal programs, but I found that they hit only the surface level. I was interested in reaching the people in a deeper way, you know, inside. People can live physically, but seems like there is life beyond that, if you understand what I mean. And I was interested in that, being able to offer life beyond what this earth offers. People, when you look at them, can be dead in their faces. Their emotions can be dead. Their feelings can be dead. And I was interested in offering some means that I can see life coming from these people. And but first I have to experience it, see. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I first needed to experience the reality of what I was searching for. And Jesus Christ made himself very real to me 3 years ago when I made a total commitment of my life to him. When I did that, I had to get over a lot of obstacles, one of them being, you know, Christianity being only for white people because of the superiority of the missionaries that have been exercised over the people here. And I had to get over that. That's a very hard thing to get over. But once I got over that barrier, I discovered that God did indeed make me and created me as I am with brown skin. He created my language. He created the people here, as well as creating white people with their blonde hair and their blue eyes. I respect them as they are because God made them. See, we have one creator. And I was healed miraculously. And when I was healed of my own physical ailments at the time, I could never deny the reality of God. And another barrier that I had to get over was with the missionaries that are here right in my hometown. When I experienced this reality of Jesus Christ in Anchorage, it was not here, and I experienced it not in the church, but in my own home, in my bedroom, on my knees. I wasn't at a church. And when I came back up to Barrow after experiencing this, I shared it with the, you know, pastors, both pastors of the churches, and I was not received.
What does that mean?
I was not received. What that means was I didn't feel the excitement that I was experiencing and the love. I was told, you know, warned about the other church. There were some denominational conflicts at the church that I was talking about in Anchorage from this, I don't know quite know how to say it simply, but it seems like my testimony, so-called testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ, was not accepted right away. They were suspicious and not easy to accept, you know, what had happened to me. And I was very hurt because I saw the churches here as a means to express the love of God to the people here. And when I was met cold, see, I was met coldly with what God had done. So what I did was I was very disappointed, and in fact I cried. I really cried and wept before God, and I told the Lord privately, this is what I said. I said, if I'm going to be a Christian, you have to show me better than this, something better than this. You know, I've been rejected by these churches. I don't see them as a means to express this wonderful love that you're talking to me about. So I went home very disappointed, right here in Barrow, and I got the Word of God out, and you know what the Lord spoke to me through the Word. He said in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, he said that even the people who profess to do my work, the work of God, have ruined my reputation, the reputation of God. And he promised me that he understood the things that I was going through, and that human beings are frail and were far from perfection, and that I was to forgive these people, so which I did. And a miracle happened when I forgave them in my own heart before God. That one person at this one church came to me the next day, and she apologized. She said that she was wrong. So I accepted her apology, and with the other person who gave me a hard time, he was sent out of Barrow right after that. So there's, you know, no problems right now. But, you know, I did. The point I'm trying to make here is that there are obstacles, you know, to overcome in order to enjoy the love of God. There's a sacrifice.
Is the sacrifice worth it?
Oh, yes, because I have experienced something that's very strange. It's very hard to put it in words, but I have felt peace within me. Peace between myself and God, and peace with people that I've never had before.
Every time I look.
As I was telling you earlier, you were mentioning something about you being Catholic and how tragic it was that even people who belong to churches can discriminate against other people. They can be racist, even under the name of so-called religion, and how disappointing that was to you as you were growing up. And see, I've been that way too, and I used to be hurt and very angry at people who discriminated against me as a minority. But and then later on, my hatred and my bitterness turned into pity for the person who discriminated against me. I started feeling sorry for them instead of being so hard on them, you know, and having a barrier against them. And I found out that I pitied them more than anything, because once that barrier that comes between races is taken off, once that wall is taken off, then I'm able to communicate with, you know, people of other races. And once I start communicating with people of other races, there's such a beauty in communicating with them that I love. You know, I love to be close to people. I like to express love to people, but it can't really be expressed until those barriers are taken away. And then when we start communicating, there's a certain beauty about it. So in that way, I feel sorry for people who discriminate against me or against any of the people here or against any minority, because they're missing a beautiful thing, and that's the beauty of communicating.
We'll hear more next week from Brenda Itta on Potlatch.
To all of the people that have heard this program, I would not encourage, but I am going to urge, and maybe even a stronger word than that, for you all to please, please write in and say what kind of programs you want, if you would like it in your native dialect, what native dialect, anything you want to say. I've been told this is your program, then make it your program. And for this segment anyway, if you feel freer to write to the Fairbanks Native Center, 102 Lacey Street, or phone, or Fairbanks, Alaska, phone 452-1648. Please do so. We will not be able to have programs for you unless we hear from you. So please write.
Potlatch is produced in the studio of KUAC and is funded in part from the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. Oh, yeah.